Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
The reason I'm only spending a little bit of time in Titus is because so much of it is almost a repeat of what he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy. The qualifications for pastors and elders and deacons and so forth. Whereas in 2 Timothy, he makes absolutely no mention to any kind of a church organization or hierarchy. But so we'll go to Titus chapter 1, and you'll recognize right away that so much of the language is almost identical to 1 Timothy. All right, Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth. You remember I mentioned in a previous program, that's one of Paul's favorite words, truth. And it's kicked around a lot lately, isn't it? Doesn't mean much for most people today, but for those of us who are adherents to the Word of God, truth is everything. Truth is everything. And this is what the Apostle Paul is constantly emphasizing. All right, then the truth which is after godliness. And so you've heard me over the years as I teach grace, that we're not under law, and that grace is total freedom, but I'm always qualifying that it is not license. We are not just free to live like the devil because we're under grace. Now, some people have tried to teach that, and even some accuse Paul of teaching that, which he says we have been erroneously accused. So now I'm going to take you to the part of Titus that I think we can almost take as the heart of this little letter and probably fill this whole half-hour program with this series of verses, and that is over in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to skip all these requirements for the deacons and so forth, and come into chapter 2, and I'm going to drop down to verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And if anybody thinks that grace is license, then these verses and this half-hour program will put that to rest. All right? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Now that, of course, is in accordance with several other verses of Scripture, that no one will ever come before the great white throne and say, but I never had a chance. Yes, they have. How? I can't tell you. But they have been given enough understanding that they will have no excuse, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. So this grace of God, this outpouring of an opportunity of salvation has appeared to all men. It's not exclusive. It's for Jew and Gentile, black and white, rich and poor, east and west. There are none excluded. All right, now then, the grace of God, contrary to what a lot of people try to make it, is not license, but it teaches us. See this? This is what the grace of God teaches us. That we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, here again is where the freedom aspect comes in. It's not a command that if you do any of this, you're lost. Not that if you do any of this, you're doomed. But the admonition is the grace of God is going to teach us to deny those things that are inappropriate now for the believer. All right, so we're deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Now, I think it's obvious, especially in our culture, that probably the number one sin of the flesh is the sins of the sexual nature. And we're being bombarded. I feel so sorry for our kids. I don't see how they stand a chance. the way they're bombarded from Hollywood and from television and from their literature and from now the internet. But yet we have to be aware that this is the number one thing that Scripture is constantly warning us to be against. Come back with me now, if you will, then, in that light to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and remember what he's just telling us, that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts or appetites. Worldly appetites, or the appetites of the flesh. All right, you got Galatians chapter 5, and let's just drop in at verse 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh, see, there it is. The flesh lusteth or exercises its appetites against the Spirit. And the Spirit, of course, is against the flesh. The two are not compatible. And these are contrary one to the other. So that you cannot do the things you would. In other words, you can't just drift with the stream and be spiritual. It's contrary to human nature, because human nature is going to take us into the flesh. All right, now then, verse 19. Now we get right down to the nitty-gritty. What is Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, what's he talking about when he says that the flesh warreth or lusteth against the Spirit? Verse 19. Now the works, the activity of the flesh are manifest. And it's these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Every one of those words are connected to what kind of sins? Sexual sins. Every one of them. And so that's the first paragraph of the lusts of the flesh. And we're being bombarded with it. And don't ever think for a minute it's always been that way. It was the same way back in Old Testament times. But now, of course, by virtue of our technology and our communications and everything, it's snowballing, and most of us are more aware of it than ever before in history. But here is what the Bible says. These are the things that pertain to ungodliness and worldly appetites or lusts or desire. All right, that it doesn't stop there. The next category of the things of the flesh are idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Now, that's another category of the sins of the flesh. And then the next step down, even to those that are far more damaging to our fellow human beings, are envyings. And what does that lead to? Murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, these are all the things that Paul calls up here in Titus that we are to deny. We're to have nothing to do with those things. You know, as I was mulling on this, getting ready for it, either last night or coming up this morning, you know, you've heard it so often yourself by the scoffer. Well, if I can't do any of these things, I can just as well be dead. Well, you see, that's foolishness. That's idiocy. Because the whole idea is for you and I as believers, even though we deny these things that they think are having a great time for just a few years, we're sacrificing, if you want to call it that. We're turning our back on that because we've got a whole eternity coming. And it's going to be so fabulous that these sins of the flesh are nothing but pigpen material by comparison. And yet the world can't comprehend that. Listen, you and I have no idea of the glory and the joy and the happiness that we're going to have, not for 20 or 30 years, but forever. And then you try to tell me that it doesn't pay to deny these things of the flesh? Hey, I can't see it, because I think the percentages are the other way around. We have got such a future ahead of us. And that's why the early believers, of course, were perfectly willing to be martyred. They understood that this life had nothing compared to eternity, which is out in front of us. All right, now back to Titus chapter 2 again. So as believers, set free by the grace of God, with no thou shalt not, none of that's upon us. We're free. But the admonition is, deny these things that are contrary to the will of God. All right, now then, as we deny ungodliness and these worldly, fleshly appetites, the other side of the coin is we're to live soberly. Now, soberly doesn't mean you have to go through life with a long face and can't smile and have a good laugh. I do. There's nothing I like better than a good laugh. Iris can tell you that. I just revel in a good laugh. There's nothing wrong with it. But, on the other hand, we have to understand that when it comes to the things of the Spirit, these are not frivolous. In fact, I read an article one time where someone questioned, well, why didn't Jesus ever smile? Why didn't he ever laugh? Why didn't he ever say something funny? Well, it's easy. He had the burden of the sins of the world upon him from day one. How could he make light of any of that? Well, he couldn't. And so consequently, no, we have nothing in Scripture to indicate that he told jokes or that he laughed or anything like that. It just wouldn't have fit. But for us today, that does not mean that we have to walk a life of like we're tired of living or anything like that. If anything, we as believers have got more to be happy about than anybody on earth. But the word soberly simply means that we're not frivolous, that we understand that life is serious business, but on the other hand, we can certainly enjoy a good laugh. All right, the next one is righteously. Now, I think a lot of people are afraid of that word, and I've got my own pet definition. It's simply a right standing with God. When we're made righteous, we are made right with God. To live righteously, then, is to live in consort with God's desires on our behalf. And that's a simple word. Righteously. And then godly. Now, that's a small g. See, we'll never become gods. Never. But we can become godlike. See? In fact, that's where the term Christian first came up. It was a derogatory term. It was a slur. Because these people were living so Christ-like in the midst of their pagan community, see? Well, so be it. That's what we're to be. We're to be godly. We're to be godlike. And in fact, I was just visiting with a law officer here the other night. And I asked him, I said, how often do you have good, true, practicing Christians in your line of work? How often do you have to make a call to a violent situation that's involving Christians? No, never. Never. How often do you have to pursue Christians who are setting up an amphetamine lab? Well, never. And so, see, this is the whole difference. Christians are, what I've always maintained, is good citizens. Christians aren't the people that are on the police blotter every day of the week. And then they think that we're a detriment to society. Well, they do, and it's going to get worse, you know. They're going to think that we're against everything, and then we're not for anything. But listen, this is all part and parcel of our living soberly, righteously, and godlike. Now where? What's the next three words? In this present world. Not in some pie-in-the-sky existence, but right here and now. In the workplace, in our relationships with family members, we are to be living according to the grace of God with these as the hallmark of our character. All right, in this present world, now then at the same time that we're to be living godly, righteously, and that which is pleasing in God's sight, we're also to be having one eye which direction? Upward. Upward. Look at the next verse. We're to be looking. See? And I think that verb in the Greek is an active word. We are just to be constantly aware, looking for that blessed hope. Now, a lot of people don't know what the blessed hope is, but are going to know if they hear me after this half hour. The blessed hope is what we call the rapture. That one day soon, in spite of all the turmoil and all the suffering and all the hurting, that one day we're going to be out of here. Instantly. And as I explained to someone early this morning who still wanted to know some ramifications of the differences between the second coming and the rapture. And I said, now look, the second coming is going to follow 3.5, maybe even a little more on into the first 3.5. So a good portion of that 7 years of tribulation is all coming ahead of the second coming. And nobody denies that. And the earth is going to be totally pummeled with the wrath of God. 6 billion people or more are going to lose their life in a short period of 3.5 years. It's going to be a world, I think, of nuclear holocaust, volcanoes, earthquakes. We've seen nothing. Oh, we're seeing the beginnings of it. But that's all leading up to the second coming. You know, Paul never says a word about that leading up to the rapture. The rapture is not attendant with a bunch of violent upheavals. The rapture is not introduced by great cataclysmic events, but rather, what does Paul say? In the twinkling of an eye. We're suddenly gone. No fanfare, no trumpets blasting, and we're gone. But what is it? The blessed hope. And as you see the world falling apart in front of our eyes, and we see the hopelessness and the despair of so many. Oh, you ought to hear our phone calls. Hey, I'm not a counselor, and I tell people this constantly. I'm not a counselor, but oh, you ought to hear the lament of people and what they're going through. And all I can say when I hang up is, Lord, come quickly. Because more and more people are coming under this horrible circumstances of life. But for us, the blessed hope is the glorious appearing. See, this is not the second coming. This is the rapture, when Christ comes to the air and we'll meet Him in the air. The glorious appearing of the great God. Who is the great God? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I have told a lot of people that ask how to deal with some of these people that come to your door and they refuse to admit that Jesus Christ is God. You probably know the people I'm referring to. They will not, even for a second, admit that Jesus Christ is God. Oh, no, He's a prophet of some sort, but He's not God. Well, show them this verse. This is the only verse that I found that they can't walk around or turn upside down. They just look at it with a blank stare and they leave. But look what it says. That the appearing of the great God, the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of eternity future. And who is it? Jesus Christ. He's one and the same. And all people have a problem with that. But, oh, He's coming. And it's not going to be with earthquakes and warfare and all the great catastrophic events of the tribulation. No, we're going to be here one moment and gone the next. And the world will hardly even blink an eye that we're gone. They're not even going to miss us. Do you know that? They're not going to miss us, except maybe to say good riddance. But they're not really going to miss us. And so this is our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14, Paul can't go very far without bringing in the what? The gospel. He just can't help it. Of course, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him, I know. But here it comes again. This one that is our blessed hope is the one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us or buy us back from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, I know the world probably thinks that word peculiar means what it says in our language. It's somebody that's odd and out of step. But that's not what the word means in Scripture. Now, honey, let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 19. Now, I know the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and I know the New Testament is written in Greek, but we still come back to the English translation, which means it's same connotation. It's the same definition. All right, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, and remember the setting. Israel has just recently come out of Egypt, and they're gathered around Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone up into the mount to converse with the Lord, and the Lord is speaking. Exodus 19, verse 5. All got it? Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, and God is speaking to Moses, if you will obey my voice indeed, and of course he's speaking through Moses to the nation, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, the one he's going to give in chapter 20, the covenant of law, if you will do that, then you, the nation, the covenant people of Israel, then you shall be a what? Peculiar treasure. Now, do you know what that means? The word peculiar here, as well as Paul used it in Titus, is something of intrinsic value. Something that you couldn't even put a price number on. It's just beyond imagination. And that's what Israel was to have been if they would have remained obedient to God's commandments. All the promises of God were laid out in front of them. But in their unbelief, they dropped it. All right, now come back to Titus, and we got the same word that speaks of us as believers. This is something that you can just lock in and say, that's me. That's us. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us. He died on that cross, rose from the dead, that he might redeem us, buy us back from that slave market of sin, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The same things that Paul refers to up there in verse 12. That we've been bought back from all that stuff. We've been rescued from it. And that he might purify unto himself a peculiar, a called out, just like Israel was, called out of Egypt, set aside as God's covenant people in a particular role above all the rest of the nations of the world. Now listen, that's where you and I are to be as believers. The body of Christ is a called out people. We are a peculiar people. Not that we are odd, but that we are of intrinsic value. We've been bought with the greatest price in all eternity, the blood of Christ. All right? And so read on. That he might purify in himself a peculiar people, and as such we are to be zealous of what? Good works. Not that they're going to save us, but because we've been saved, now we are to have energy and ambition to perform good works. And that covers a whole scope of things, regardless of what it may be. Not for salvation, but in response to what God has accomplished on our behalf. All right, now then, verse 15, Paul says, these things we speak and exhort, and rebuke with all, what? Authority. Now, where did he get that authority? I hope I've got minutes left. It's just a matter of seconds, so move fast and come back to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Romans 11, 13, and this is the basis for his authority.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.